In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Some of you may be aware, but maybe not all of you. I returned to you from a week of high school mission camp for the Diocese of Southwest Florida. So if I doze off in the middle of my sermon, you'll know what happened. This is a good passage to review, I think, after coming off a week of mission. Hopefully, all people who are coming off weeks of mission will agree. And because it speaks a lot to what it means to follow Jesus. And it's a twofold reading. As we hear this first portion, Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem, which means he is really focused on what's going to happen there. That's where Jesus will go to the cross. This is the big portion of what he did, in case you missed it. Without that, we're really nothing. That and the resurrection, kind of big deals. So Jesus is focused on that. He's headed that way. The people in this Samaritan village, for whatever reason, were not willing to accept him as those who he set out ahead to make a place for him. And they said because his face was set toward Jerusalem is why they didn't accept him. But we don't know. There could be a lot of reasons why a Samaritan village wouldn't want to have a bunch of Jews come and stay with them. They didn't get along very well. And perhaps they know that Jesus is just passing through and he's not going to be there to do any teaching or healing. Who knows? But for whatever reason, of course, his disciples, they want to, well, you know, let's call down the fire of God. He's like, oh, maybe we could just go to another village. Which they did. But it's important to hear that everywhere you go as a follower of Jesus is not necessarily going to take you in. And the fact that we don't really know why they didn't take him in should be of the most important to us. It doesn't really matter. They either are ready to receive or they are not. Amen?
Amen.
And you may actually offer the goodwill, the peace of Christ, and it may be refused. So be it. That's God's job. He's the one that works the grace in his people just like he did in you and me. He's the one that makes us ready to hear. We cannot make another person ready to hear. Amen? And this is why I always tell people, they always ask, what'd you do before you were a priest? Well, I was in sales. And they'll go, well, you still are. I said, no, I'm in marketing. I don't have to close the deal. I can't tell you what a great relief that is. I know some of you have done sales, and not having to close the deal is really quite spectacular. Jesus closes the deal, not our struggle. Just remember that. The second part of this reading, Jesus encounters three different men. So they're moving, presumably, to the next village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Oh. Now, I don't know what this person did. I don't know if they said, that's fine. Or if they went, well, what do you mean? I don't think I understand what you're saying. Well, Jesus wasn't carrying with him. He wasn't traveling by motorhome. Yeah. And as we heard earlier, as they traveled along, sometimes they had a place to stay where they were welcomed, and sometimes I suspect they didn't. And from time to time, I suspect they were left outside. But they followed anyway. It was sort of a test. Well, you can follow me, just know that you may sleep outside with us. There may not be a home for you physically. Oh, and by the way, when you follow Jesus, especially in our society today, there may not be a place for you in societal norms. The rest of the world may think you've lost your mind. And part of me kind of hopes they do, because at least you have their attention. And you can continue to share the good news of the gospel and why you would be willing to do whatever crazy thing they saw you doing while you were near them. Maybe you get on a plane and go down to the Dominican Republic for a week and be part of the church there. I don't know, maybe you drop your entire life at 40-something years old and go to seminary. Maybe you spend a lifetime serving God as an ordained person. Maybe you just see somebody hurting on the street and you pray with them. Not for them, with them. And everybody walks by and goes, "What a weirdo." We can only hope. We can only hope. You may not have a place in many ways. Your own family may not have a place for you when you follow Jesus. And the next person comes forward. To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "First, let me go and bury my father." Now, this is kind of a big deal in Jewish tradition. The son buries the father. There is nothing else going on in his world that should stop him from doing that. No matter what his role is, no matter what his job is, no matter what his place is, when a man's father dies, it is his job to bury his father. No matter what. Jesus, a good Jew, turns to him and says, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Do you know how shocking that must have been for him to hear? For that man to hear Jesus say that must have just rocked him back on his heels. He's saying to him, there is nothing more important than going and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Especially, by the way, when Jesus has called you to do it, which is exactly what happened. Jesus spoke first here. To another, he said, "Follow me." That person was clearly called to do one thing and one thing only, and that was to proclaim the kingdom of God. And it had to be number one priority. No questions asked. This is one of those passages that people would like to say. I say people, some theologians and others will look at that and go, "Yeah, but you know, his father probably wasn't even dead yet. Or maybe he wasn't even feeling sick." We like to smooth it out because we want Jesus to be nice. So, well, certainly Jesus would never look at a man whose father just died and say, "Come with me to proclaim the kingdom of God. Someone else will handle that for you." We don't want to hear that. But brothers and sisters, I can tell you that's what's happening. See, we like to smooth it out because if we can smooth it out in here, we can smooth it out in here. Amen? And if we can look at this Jesus and say, "Well, he kind of means it, but I'll get to that next after I do these other three things," and that'll be okay too, right? Wrong. That's what we've been telling ourselves for too long. For too long. What's our priority? Is what it comes down to. Jesus is saying to him, "Well, what's your priority? Is it worldly things? Is it the law of the world? Is it societal norm? What's your priority? Is it me or is it that?" And we like to play it safe. We do. I do. We make good excuses for it. "Well, I can't really help that person on the side of the road. I'm just going to give them money and they're probably going to spend it on something they shouldn't. So I'm going to help them by not giving them any money." That may be true, by the way. But you could just say that to him if you wanted to. "I'm concerned you're going to use this for something else, and so let me pray with you instead." Now, very often in this world, I walk around with no money at all in my pocket, primarily because it always ends up in somebody else's pocket anyway. And I lose it. I forget which pocket I put it in. It's in the jeans. It's in the dress pants. I don't know where it is half the time. Every once in a while, I'll put it in my wallet. Then I never know where it is. And 2 years later, I'm like, "I have money." But some of that is sort of purposed. So when that person asks for money, I can say, "Well, I don't really have that, but I have this." It's kind of biblical. Happened to some folks on their way into the temple. "I don't have anything to give you, but I can offer you something more than that $2. And every once in a while I get it right. Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." We heard a little reference to that in the first reading. And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." That should rock us back on our heels, amen? And as I read that, I thought to myself, I had to think, I know I've said I'd follow him. Ugh. You know, one of my favorite things at a Curcio weekend, I don't know if you've ever attended one, there's a song that they like to sing a lot. We've sung it here too. "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord?" And everybody's like, "Woo! Here I am, here I am." I just laugh. Because I keep thinking, you know, if you're really saying that, you better get ready. You better get ready to walk away from your family without saying goodbye or having them walk away from you. You better get ready to walk out into this society and find out I don't have a place here, and I may not be welcomed in certain areas, and I may actually be pushed out. And you better be ready to have Jesus as number one. Because you're putting your hand to the plow. Then I thought a little further into it, and I thought, well, what about in our own tradition? How's that work? Anyone here been baptized in the Episcopal Church? Not me, actually. I was Roman, but how about confirmed? Oh, there are a lot of you. And some of you have learned not to hold your hands up because you know that what's coming next is probably not going to be good. I was so familiar with it, I had to write the page number down. This is your Book of Common Prayer. It's in the pew in front of you. Feel free to pick it up. Turn to page 303. Very top of the page. Do you promise to follow and obey him as your Lord? I do. We promise to follow. We've heard that theme repeatedly in our passage this morning, haven't we? These are folks who have chosen to follow. And they, well, we don't know that they did, but you all did. Everybody who raised their hand as being baptized, either you did or somebody did for you, right? And if someone did that for you, you should thank them immediately, by the way, if you were a small child. I was a month old when I was baptized, and for about 10 years, my mom did a pretty good job with it, my mom and dad, and then I kind of faded away. And then people would ask me now, why do you baptize infants? And I go, well, it worked. So why not? Page 415, confirmation. The question that is asked is, do you renew your commitment to Jesus Christ? And those being confirmed say, on the bottom of the page, follow. Follow. We keep hearing it, don't we? And we keep hearing it here from Jesus. What does it mean to follow? And more importantly, what does it cost? People will come to me as a priest. Hasn't happened here yet. Someone I've never seen before, someone who's never been to the church, they call usually. Or they'll show up on a Sunday and they have a new baby. And they say, I need to get them baptized. I need to get this done. I'm like, oh, you need to get them done. Yeah, why? You know, it's... they haven't been to church since they were baptized, and now they have a child, they want to bring their child and get them baptized. And they go, well, what does it cost? Oh. I say, well, it's going to cost them their life. And of course, at that point, they panic a little. I said, if you don't understand what I'm saying, please call the office and make an appointment to talk to me. And they almost never do. They just go to the next church and see if they can get them done there. What we do matters. When we stand before God and the church and proclaim that we will be followers, or proclaim that we are going to take a child and guide them to be followers, it matters. Amen?
Amen.
And you all agree to it every time we do it. And they even ask, will you support them? And you all say, we will. Well, if you've done that and you've lost sight of somebody who you are supporting, still support them. Call them. They're probably in the directory. If you know where they live, drop by. Are you okay? I want to support you in your walk. They might tell you no and send you away. But if you never ask, you'll never know. This past week, I had the great joy of being at Mission Camp, working with Thorne and Ron Carr. Two of our youth were able to be there with me. They're here with me now. They've had my back all week. Sometimes in our process of following Jesus, we become uncertain of what we should or shouldn't do. And in our process this week, I'd taken some pictures and kind of standing back away from the group. They had settled in. The folks had gotten their food. We were on a dead-end street in Tampa. I suspect one you're not familiar with, I hope. And the people just kind of live along the edge of it in the grass, in the shade, and whatever. You know, sleeping on cardboard. Or one folk, they had like an old futon or something they drug in there from somewhere. And I step back. And this particular group, there are three different ones that we had traveled with. This particular group was all sitting with one of the homeless people that was essentially staying there. So I got this picture, and there's like a couple homeless people and five or six youth, and a couple homeless people and five or six youth, and then another group over here. And I went, ah, that's good. So I, you know, standing way back, took a picture, making sure everybody's safe for whatever use I am in that process. And I realized looking at that when I took the picture, there were three of our youth. We still had these tables set up that as the buffet. And they were on the safe side of the table. And I thought, they're going to miss it. They're going to miss a chance. Because they're probably scared. And they probably, well, they shouldn't be, but it makes sense that they would be, right? They're not ready to go sit and have a conversation with a homeless person. Because they've been told their whole lives, don't go near them. Well, there are people, by the way, that need to be loved and cared for, probably more so than most of us, because they're struggling, and we should struggle with them, not create more struggle for them. So I thought to myself, how do I engage them? You know, as a good, you know, any good priest would do, right? Good Episcopal priest, we want to get down there and get our hands dirty, and okay, maybe not, but this one does. But the so I went and got them and said, come with me. And I think I had another adult with me. Did you go with me on that one? There you go. Yeah, Miss Morgan was there with us too. And so we're walking. It was a little warm out this past week. I don't know if you noticed. And so we're just going to go see if we can find anybody else who needs to eat or needs some cold water or anything or somebody to care for 5 minutes. And we really only found one guy. And I stepped back because I wanted to encourage the youth to go up to him. I'm not 100% sure what he said, but I'm pretty sure he didn't use his big words. Is that right?
His gestures.
Oh, well, he used a gesture that speaks louder than words. Okay, good. So I took him out to engage, and we ended up in the Samaritan village. But you know, it was okay. It was okay. It just happens like that sometimes. And they could have walked away and felt like, wow, what an ungrateful whatever. I didn't hear any of that. I didn't sense any of that. They just went, okay. And we found our way back to the group. Sometimes, let me take that back. For me, in my life, every time I stand up and say, yes, Lord, I'll go. I have the opportunity to talk myself out of it every time. And it is very easy for me to find another person that will agree with me and tell me it's okay not to do whatever it is God's called me to do. Every time. And I have talked myself out of a few things that God's called me to. Some of the big ones I nailed. Took me 10 years to end up as an ordained priest, but I got there. I'm a slow learner. And I remember well when I finally figured out this was going to happen, driving down the road with my lovely wife, and we'd had the conversation at least 1,000 times, probably more. Let's just say this. I'd had the conversation about responding to this call so many times, she would just, whatever she was doing, she'd go, uh-huh. And I'd say, she goes, yes, I understand. You know what I'm talking about, right? She was done hearing it. We'd been around the block 1,000 times. She was done walking around the block. She's just like, oh, you're walking around the block. Good. I'll see you when you get back. And I finally had to stop her. I said, no, you have to listen. I'm listening. No. I will leave everything to follow where Jesus is calling me. But I can't leave you. I'm waiting for you. That was a moment. And by God's grace, she was ready, probably long before I was. You probably noticed that. She's usually ready long before I am. Put your hand to the plow. Every one of us has put our hand to the plow. Jesus' words are not gentle. Once you begin, you're in. There isn't this sort of partial Christian concept. As I said earlier today, it's like being a little bit pregnant. You know anybody who's ever been a little bit pregnant? No, you either are or you aren't. I mean, not me personally, but I just looked like that. You either are or you aren't. You're either in or you're out. But for too long, the church has allowed people to kind of be around. Jesus hasn't changed a bit. The church has made it, well, let's don't upset them too much. No, the church is open for people to come to discover and find a way. Those of us who are here proclaiming we know the way, those of us who have put our hand to the plow, there's no out. You're either in or you're out. And maybe I'm just too young for that, or I'm too old for that. Well, if you were too young, God wouldn't have called you to do anything. And if you were too old, you wouldn't be here anymore. So there's work to do at every level for every person. And there is space for those who are trying to discern and discover what it is God's calling them to, or who God may even be. But if the people who are here proclaiming to be the church don't know who he is, how will anyone else ever know? If we can't look at our priorities and say, number one, Jesus. Number one, Jesus. I've been married to Susan 28 years. She reminded me yesterday we've been together for 30 years. For most of the later part of those years, over 20 of them, she has been number two in my life all those years. Jesus, Susan, grandchildren. Children. That changed, I found out. They'll live with it. Priorities, brothers and sisters. It's about priorities. Jesus is saying to us today, get your priorities in line. If you're going to follow, follow. It won't be easy. You're putting your hand to the plow. I can honestly say I've never had to hand plow anything, but I've worked some shovels, and I've worked some rakes, and I've worked them to the point where it rubbed the skin off of my hands, and it hurt. You ever done that? You ever gotten through a day of work like that, and you were done with it, and you sit down, and you're cleaned up, and you know, you've been through the shower, and it's burned, and you sit down, and you go, yeah. Right? You know what I mean? It's like, it left a mark on me. I'm a little bit happy about it. Right? You know what I'm saying? That's what it's like to have your hand to the plow. And you got to hold on. Sometimes you're going to trip. You got to grab a hold of it and pull yourself back up. Or let Jesus pull you up. That's even better. But you know what? It's probably going to leave a mark on you. Let me take that back. It is definitely going to leave a mark on you. One of them might look like a bit of a wound. Let's call it a battle scar. And the other one will be the great joy of knowing that you have been useful in the proclaiming of the kingdom of God. Don't take your hand from the plow. Because he says something that's very wildly unpopular after he says that, doesn't he? Those who take their hand from the plow are not worthy of the kingdom of God. I'm begging you, do not take your hand from the plow. Amen.